Psalm 113 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, once again, good evening. Glad to have you with us as we continue our study on Sunday nights as time permits us. We're studying the Psalms, and with that, we're studying one psalm at a time. So when we look at the Psalms, we have to remind ourselves that the Psalms are Hebrew poetry. And so it may be formatted differently in English than it was in the original language, but there are still many lessons that we can learn from it. We also need to remind ourselves that each psalm stands alone. It does not necessarily lead you into the next psalm. It does not necessarily follow the events that happened in the previous psalm. For instance, chapter 2 of most books follows the events of chapter 1. But that's not the way the Psalms are. Each Psalm is its own independent document, and they're just grouped together like this to make it easier for us. So as we look at the Psalm, you could call it this one, Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're going to see that here in just a second in verse 2. A lot of the songs that we sing, blessings to the Lord. Either through His Word, like break thou the bread of life, or sing hallelujah to the Lord, we praise God, when we sing, sometimes we sing all praise to Him who reigns in majesty supreme. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So with that, let us examine this psalm. Once again, verse 1 starts out with the four words, praise ye the Lord. And so if you go through that in the original language of Hebrew and you translate it to English, that's the word today we get for hallelujah. So it starts out singing hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. And if my count is correct, this is the seventh time this word is used in the book of Psalms. Or these phrases, pray this phrase, praise ye the Lord, time number 7, if I counted that right. And it is a call for public worship. That's why we're gathered together on the first day of the week. We come together to worship and to praise our God. And when we pick songs to sing in the service, we sing songs and we pick out special songs that praise our God. Now we sing songs before the Lord's Supper, invitation songs, but then the balance seem to just be songs of general praise. And it's a good way to begin each worship service, is praising the Lord. Now what I find interesting about Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, and 118, so the next six psalms were often grouped together, and they were sung at the time of the Passover. The Jews would gather together and they had some kind of musical notation, although I don't have what it is, I don't have to know. But they would sing these psalms or sing these songs at the time of the Passover. And they called it the Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L. The Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L. They would sing these as praises. For instance, we're talking about blessed be the name of the Lord in 113. Psalm 114 sings about the Exodus from Egypt. We talk about glorious is the name of God in 115. I love the Lord, 116. Praise the Lord, 117. And giving thanks to the Lord in Psalm 118. So it makes sense why they would group these psalms together. Now, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the book of Matthew is Matthew 26 and verse 30. Because the preceding verses to that, Jesus Christ institutes the Lord's Supper, what we have here before us this evening. And then the Bible says that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I'm led to believe they may have sung one of these psalms, because they were there for the Passover, were they not? They were getting ready to celebrate Passover. There's a good chance our Lord and Savior and His disciples, those round about Him, they may have sung, Praise ye the Lord, praise, O servant. I don't know that for certain. I do know they sung a hymn. These were the hymns they sung at that time, so logic would dictate us to that. Now he says, O ye servants. It's important for us to realize our praise is to be pleasing to the Lord, and we must be His servants. If we want God to truly accept what we have to offer Him, we have to bow before Him in submission. There are many in Jesus' day that were praising Him with their voice, but not with their hearts. And so He said, Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you? They were just offering lip service. They weren't putting their heart, they weren't putting their soul, they weren't putting their mind, they weren't putting their strength into it, which they were told to love the Lord thy God with all of those things. We see it as a mockery if we praise God with the mouth, if we don't serve Him from the heart. Kind of like to have faith, you have to have both faith and works. Well, to praise God, you have to praise Him with your mouth, but also with your heart. Your heart has to be in it as well. So that's what we learn from verse 1. Verse 2 continues. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So that's where we get our title for the psalm. Now, blessed literally means to kneel, to humble, to be joyous, to offer reverent praise. Name here means the character or the and is attributed to God. We sing praise to God because He's the God that He is. So when we say, blessed be the name of the Lord, we are praising God for no other reason than the fact that He is God. He's not some man-made image that people worship. He's not some painting, some carving. He is the living God in heaven of whom we serve. Now notice, you have this interesting phrase, from time forth. So the psalmist is saying, starting now and continuing into the future. How long into the future? Forevermore. In other words, it has no expiration date. We should be singing praises to God from now until the end of time. And if we're faithful in death, if we're a Christian, we know we're going to be singing God's praises for an eternity in heaven. So really, it never ends for the faithful. This carries us on into eternity. The things of the world we will leave behind. The world will be destroyed. The new kingdom's not here on this earth, but it is in heaven. So all the earthly things are going to be burned up. But we'll keep with us, we'll carry with us our ability to praise God. So I would encourage us that we need to learn how to praise God well, and we need to do it now. And we need to find joy in doing that now so that your joy may be full, and you will know when you gather around the throne. You ever thought about why Paul sometimes writes, fulfill ye my joy, because he had no greater joy than seeing this, or John would write that, fulfill my joy. If we want to fulfill our joy in worship, we need to start enjoying it now. I've often said people that don't like going to church, don't like going to worship, they would hate heaven. Because that's what heaven is. We're praising God. We're praising Him until ever. Because it never stops. Praise ye the Lord forevermore. Verse 3. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when you wake up in the morning? What are your thoughts? Maybe it's, oh man, I slept wrong and I'm all kind of crooked. No, our thoughts should be thankful that we made it through another night. Maybe you didn't have the best night's sleep you've ever had. Maybe you had the best night's sleep you ever had. Maybe it's somewhere in the middle. We should thank the Lord that we woke up one more day, regardless of how we feel. And we should be praising God, and we need to let that thought continue throughout the entirety of our day. One of the songs we often sing, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? We need to start our day praising God. Because that's what he says, from the rising of the sun to the going down the same. Sun up to sun down, and every time in between. If you were thinking about it, morning and evening are beautiful parts of the day. Maybe the most beautiful, because the morning, everything's quiet and still. Things are just starting to wake up. It's real easy to find things to thank God for then. You think about it at the end of the day when things start to get quiet. You can reflect upon the day you just lived and thank God for the blessings that you found in that day. Also, one of the blessings of Sunday is that we get to gather and worship with the Lord, with the Lord's people, and worship God. And an added bonus of Sunday evening is we get to come back a second time and offer God our worship. We start our day with praise and we end it. Verse 4 now, the Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. We talk about high above all nations. We need to realize that God is not just the God of the Jews only. He's not just the God of the Gentiles only, but the God of all nations. Male and female, Jew and Greek, bond and free, God is the God of all peoples of the earth, or all nations, as we see here in verse 4. Nations, you could even almost think of that as governments. He's high above all of that. Isaiah said in Isaiah 40 and verse 13, "Behold, the nations are as the drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance." It's all dust compared to the sovereignty of God. We see nations are institutions of great authority. They have life and death and power. But God has the true life. God has the true power. I'm reminded of Daniel chapter 4 and verse 23, which says, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men." God is truly in control, whether people round about think so or not. Another song we sing, "This is my Father's world." He's in control. Sometimes it seems more prevalent than others, but God is always in control. Now notice also here in verse 4, that last line says, "His glory is above the heavens." Notice that's plural there. That heaven has an S on the end, makes it plural. What does he mean there? Well, he's talking about the clouds and the moon and the sun and all the stars. Every single star. Now how high are they? How glorious are they? Well, they're pretty high up there, aren't they? And they're pretty glorious, aren't they? Yet God is higher than that. God is more glorious than that. Let the mind stretch out as far as you can think, imagining the greatest thing that was ever imagined, and yet you can never think of something that's greater than God. You may have the greatest idea you've ever had in your life, but it's not better than the idea, the thought of God. It is as far as the mind can go. God is above. God is higher than all of our thoughts. Makes me think of Psalm 8, verse 1. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." Heaven, plural there again. Or Psalm 19, 1. I love Psalm 19, but Psalm 19, 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God." You can walk outside, look into the sky in the day, see clouds and the sun, and you can realize there's a God. Then you go out at night and you see the moon and all the stars, and you can't help but think that there is a God, and He is alive. So here we see He's high above all the nations. Now notice verse 5. "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high?" Imagine a person that is great and high and holy. Like we were imagining how the stars are out there. Imagine the greatest person you can think of. You can never think of a great being greater than God. You never have a thought greater than God. You can never have a person greater than God. God is truly the highest above all things. And dwelleth there in the Hebrew clearly means exalts himself to dwell, or he allows himself to dwell on high. Now verse 6. "Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth." So he's so high. If you can paint, since this is poetry, if you can paint a picture in your mind, God is so high that he kind of has to stoop down to see what's in the heavens. Or to see what's in the heavens. God is that high. But then he stoops down just a little bit further to see the things of the earth. Because God's above it all, so he stoops down and stoops down again. Think about how insignificant a little speck of dust we call earth would be without the attention of God. If the Bible tells us that God knows how many grains of sand are on the seashore, how many stars are in the sky, how many hairs are on the top of your head. Now for some people, Bobby, it may be more or less. I'm just picking on you because you're here. But God knows everything about us. And that might seem insignificant, but not to God. Why? Because He's God. What about Psalm 8, verse 4? "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" God's concerned about us. He wants us to worship him. And if we're faithful, he said he will take care of us. Now verse 7. "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill." That's kind of from God's perspective, if we could say that. Looking down to the earth, he looks down and he sees the poor. And he sees the needy. He looks at the dunghill, which may be better thought of as a trash compost pile, where you would just pile things on top of it. And after a while, it may start to smell, maybe the garbage dump. Those lives that men would discard and throw away, maybe because they have been thrown away. The poor, the needy, the fatherless, the widows, the orphans. Yet God sees that, and God raises them up. Why? Because He's God. Now verse 8. Notice He lifts them out of the needy, out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even the princes of His people. If you want to fund an assignment which would take you a little while on your own, was to go back maybe just through the Old Testament and read about all the people that were nobody before God got involved. You want to think about Joseph, he was brought up. Moses was brought up. Saul was brought up. David was just out tending sheep, and yet he was brought up. Daniel was a lad, yet God set him up in a high position of power. Esther, the question was posed, well, what if you come into this place just for this time, just for this purpose, Mordecai asked. And then think about our Savior Jesus Christ. I know He came from heaven, but on earth, where was He born? Not in a fancy inn, not in a hospital, but a manger. A stable, because there's no room. And yet, He sat down now at the right hand of the throne of God. Here He sets Him with princes, even us of His people. But I like as these words are a quotation of a song that Hannah herself sings in 1 Samuel 2:8. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. The Bible is the good storybook, if you will, of people being brought from nothing to greatness, all because of God. And God sees the greatness in us as well. Now let's look at verse 9. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Think about Sarah in the Old Testament, or Sarai in the Old Testament. She couldn't have children. But God changed that. Think about Rachel. Rachel couldn't have children. But God changed that. The wife of Manoah, Hannah, even Elizabeth in the New Testament. They all couldn't have children, but you know what? God changed that. And He used that for His purpose. And notice that phrase, keep house. Makes a woman to keep house, or literally to dwell in a house. Makes her be a homemaker. Not just keeping the house clean, but keeping it wholesome. Keeping it happy, safe, supported. And notice she'll be a joyful mother to children, or of children. One of the happiest lines maybe in the Bible. A joyful mother of children. See the connection here with Hannah? She was a joyful mother, was she not? Even though she gave her son over. Also think about Isaiah 54 and verse 1 says, sing, O barren, that thou didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. The Lord knows the true joy that is found in the home. I think about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, because the Bible says the worthy woman cares for her household and her husband and her children, and they do what? They rise up and call her blessed because of what she has done for them. I'm thinking about the multi-generational aspect in Titus 2, 3 through 5. For the aged women, they teach the younger women to be sober, to live righteously. They're passing that along one to another. And now notice how the psalm ends. The same as it began, with hallelujah. With praise ye the Lord. How? With your words. Not just your words, but also the accompaniment of your life as a servant. Now the question I have for you this very evening is, are you a servant of the Lord? If not, then you need to obey what He's told you to do, because that's what a servant does. A servant obeys the commands of his master. Our master has said to be obedient, you have to hear the gospel, believe it's true, repent of your sins, make that public confession, then you're baptized. Sins are washed away from that watery grave, a new creature. Have you obeyed those commands tonight? If not, we're getting ready to extend the Lord's invitation, and you have a chance to come back or to obey Him. Now, what if you have? Then you keep obeying the orders of your commander. You keep obeying the commands of Jesus Christ. Being faithful unto death, we know we'll receive that crown of life. But if you're not faithful, if sin is into your life, you've gotten off track, why not come back this very evening? Re-enlist, if you will, and then be a faithful servant of the Lord. If we can help you in any way at all tonight, whatever your need may be, we let it be known while we stand and while we sing.